Please take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7, and I'll be reading verse 11 to 17. Now, there's God, would you stand as this word is read? Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 11. Afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son. She was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. And he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. We were looking at the earlier verses in Luke 7 on Sunday, and it starts with these words in verse 1. When he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Now, sometimes we pass over those simple things, and remember we talked about that that is an important phrase, but because it talks about how Jesus had been teaching, preparing the people for a physical demonstration of the principles he was teaching. All these things he was teaching, remember, were the Beatitudes, love seen in your actions, your faith seen in your actions, your faith seen in your thoughts, be different in what you do, but they also be different in why you do it. And then bearing fruit to show that your heart is different. What comes out of the heart comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And then he ended in chapter 6 with talking about building a good foundation. And talk about two different people. One person built his foundation deep down and the storms could not shake it. Someone else just built his foundation for a house and ground. He said the difference is not just hearing, but both heard the word of God, but the one that puts what he heard into action. So Jesus then proceeds from what he has taught them, and he leads them to his appointment at Capernaum. Now, nobody knew he had an appointment at Capernaum except Jesus. When Jesus comes into Capernaum, he is greeted by religious leaders from the synagogue, representing a Roman soldier who is viewed as an outcast, a traitor, or an enemy, rather, of Israel. But he is one that loves Israel, centurion, and has paid for a synagogue to be built in Capernaum. And Jesus hears the message from these religious leaders and say he's worthy because he loves Israel and he bought us a synagogue. Now, if he just loved Israel and didn't buy him a synagogue, I don't know if they thought he was worthy or not, but his actions got their attention. And Jesus listens to the message. The centurion's servant is about to die. And Jesus is called to go to the house to heal the servant. But while he's on the way, the centurion sends another message saying, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I wasn't even worthy to go ask you myself. But I know you have the authority. I'm a Roman soldier who is an officer over many men. I tell some come, and they come to me, some go, and they go, do this, and they do it. So all you have to do is just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus turned to the crowd that was following him and said, "I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." Now, Israel is very much self-righteous much of the time, especially the religious leaders. They think they're better than everybody else in the world. There are two groups of people, according to the Jewish people, us and everybody else. And the centurion was part of that everybody else. And most of everybody else didn't deserve God's love. They, Israel, were God's chosen people. That means everybody else was God's rejected people in their mind. But it wasn't that way for God. God created everything in the world. He came to pay the price for everyone's sin, whether they are of Jewish heritage or not. And Jesus talked to those who were following him and said, this is the kind of faith that I haven't seen among you. In Hebrews, we looked at in chapter 11, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. In verse 6, Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. What is the evidence of your faith? Do you have the kind of faith that causes you to take action to understand who God is and what he can do? Or are we sometimes thinking God might be able to do it when we ask and bring our request to God in prayer? Do we think? Do we believe that God can do what needs to be done? Or is God going to have to go and gather a whole bunch of resources and maybe he can do it? Is he like some of those doctors that they're going to try a surgery and hope it works? Or do we have faith in God and do whatever needs to be done? Do we understand that God spoke and everything came into being? We look around as we can look out the window and we can see outside of it, it's still alive. All the creation God gave. Everywhere in the universe. We have telescopes put into orbit around the earth and they look and look and look and they keep seeing things further and further away. God made all that. And he is present there just as much as he is here. God is everywhere. What is our faith? Well, we might have faith that Jesus can heal sickness, but can he do more than that? Look at Luke chapter 1, and verse 79. Actually, start with verse 79. Because of God's mercy and compassion, the dawn from on high was to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And in Psalm 23, remember it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. All of us are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We have life insurance because we understand that we're going to die one day. We need to prepare for those that are left behind. We have medical insurance because we know that we're in a body that will not last forever. And so we have medical insurance to help pay for those medical bills because we know as we get older, our body deteriorates. We have doctors. We have medicine we take because we all understand we are living under the shadow of death. Is just how far off is it for each one of us? Short of the Lord returning, every one of us is going to die. The Lord returns, we'll meet him in the air, then we'll immediately go to heaven. We'll join the Enoch Club. Enoch is only one, Enoch and Elijah. They were the two that never faced death, but everyone else faced death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is Jesse from man of the high ones, and after that, face the judgment." All of us are living in the valley of the shadow of death. It's all placed there. A little bit down the road, but it's there. And so, Jesus could heal the illness, but is death too much for Jesus? Well, Jesus has just shown an illustration with a centurion. He can heal disease. Even when somebody's on their deathbed, Jesus is healing. Look with me at the Gospel of John, from John chapter 11. Jesus is going to visit the family of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. And look what the crowd is saying in verse 37 of John 11. But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" They had faith that Jesus could keep somebody from dying, but they thought it was too far for him. And then look what happened in verse 43. After he said this, well, let's go to verse 43. "I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unwrap him and let him go." Back to the outskirts of the city of Nain. And you might have heard the phrase, "the widow of Nain." This is a reference to that. There's a funeral procession. Now, it used to be a funeral procession, everybody would pull over to the side of the road and let the procession go by. Now it's almost to the point people try to zip ahead of a funeral procession. They don't have the respect for the procession. Well, here's the funeral procession. And Jesus has compassion on the widow. He knew the situation. He knew that his son had died. He knew his mother had no other children and that she was a widow. And he walks up and touches the coffin. And he says, "Get up." Now, it says he got up and started speaking. Now, I don't know if you know it, but dead bodies can sit up. Muscles contract. It's part of the dying process. And so, as the muscles contract, if you're laying in a certain position, a dead body can sit up. Just to make sure that they understood it wasn't the dead body sitting up because of a muscle contraction, the guy started talking, and they knew he was alive. Jesus gave the son back to his mother. Now, it wasn't that he just reanimated a body. It's like one of those zombie movies that you're walking around, can't do anything. No, he started talking. There was no brain damage that prevented him from talking. And he gave him that Christmas. And the people said, "Truly a prophet is among us." In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see Elijah raising somebody from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we see Elisha raising somebody from the dead. And the person, one of these, was raised from the dead in an area very near Nain. And they might have even remembered that after Jesus rose his widow's son from the dead. So history of this area says that the great prophets have lived before. Jesus is a great prophet. And they did give praise to Jesus. Okay, praise to God. So they were giving praise to Jesus, because he is God. But they understood that it was God's power working here. And then the message began to be spread throughout all Judea. But was that enough for the religious leaders to think of this? Remember our passage we looked at in John 11, where Lazarus was raised from the dead? Well, the religious leader said, we're going to have to kill Lazarus too, because people are following Jesus because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so we're going to kill him. Even showing power over him. Now, all of us are going to die. There's one talk show guy, and every now and then he says, well, I checked this morning, it's still 100% of people going to die. Still 100% on us. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, Paul is talking about death finding us. Look at verse 1, Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In verse 6. Now, the mindset set on the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. We have passed from the valley of the shadow of death to where in the valley of the shadow of the new life. We do not need to fear. Death is coming if we are a Christian. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we're a Christian, there is no fear of death. Do you believe? Do you have the faith? We've seen the examples. We've heard the testimony. We can stand before the Lord. Dear God, thank you for paying the price that our sin deserves. You have paid it. So that we do not need to fear death. We will just walk through a door into a new life. Because it's all about your authority, your will, your power. You not only have power over sickness, over demons, but you have power over life. Let us choose to believe what you have done, who you are. All of you, please, and please, come as you pray our situation. Jesus.